I'm really excited for today, excited to be here and preach, excited to kick off this series that we are starting called Awe and Wonder. It's super easy to start a series at a church you don't work at, so excited to do this today. But Elijah and I were chatting, and we were kind of thinking through this idea of awe and wonder, and kind of what was on his heart, and a little bit of help from me. We were bouncing ideas off each other. We were really realizing, man, there is something so rich in the Advent Christmas season, but it can easily be missed. There is a depth and a greatness and just a incredibleness that is the Christmas season. But if you've ever heard the phrase, missing the forest for the trees, I think that can happen a lot in Christmas. And so the idea behind awe and wonder is looking at different stories that'll teach us again to awe and wonder at the birth of Christ. Because I think so often we find ourselves just kind of like, meh, Christmas, done it a million times. I'm 29 years old, and so that means I've done Christmas 29 times. Some of you guys are more than 29 years old, so that means you've done Christmas more than 29 times. Simple math, I went to Bible college, you got it. And maybe you're a little bit like Flossie Dickey, and you're like, Brendan, excuse me, what did you just say? Maybe you're a little bit like Flossie Dickey. I've got a video of her, and this is a video of her celebrating her birthday, and maybe this is you this Christmas.
Are you excited for your party?
Not one bit.
You would rather be taking a nap, huh? Oh my goodness. Dickey, and check it out, folks. We got her very own Good Day Spokane. Join some coffee this morning because Flossie, you say you're a little tired this morning. Is that right?
I am tired. Take a nap many times as I can.
As many times as she can. She likes to take a nap. Flossie has 3 children. You have 12 grandchildren, 20 great-grandchildren, and 15 great-great-grandchildren. You sound like a very busy lady. So Flossie, happy 110th birthday. If you do the math, she was born in 1906 on February 18th. Matt and Kirsten, we're going to send it back to you guys.
Happy birthday, Flossie.
Oh my goodness. I love that video. Flossie does not care. She's like, it's my 110th birthday. Couldn't care less. It's Thursday, whatever. It doesn't matter. And I don't know if you guys have ever celebrated birthdays with old people like that, like old people. I'm not talking about older people. It just is like, meh. Whatever. I mean, I had a grandma or a great grandma and a great grandpa who lived 101, 102. And it was like, you know, after like 90 something, there's like, yeah, it's my birthday. Woohoo. And maybe that's you this Christmas. Maybe you're like, I've been around the block. I've done Christmas before. Like, Brendan, don't come up here and try to get me excited for Christmas. I've been excited in the past, and this year it's not going to be any different. It's just whatever. Or maybe you're somebody who's so busy that you can't enjoy a celebration. You ever seen somebody like this? Maybe this has been you at your own birthday party. I've been this person before. Where you're so busy making sure everybody's having a good time that nobody's having a good time, right? You're like checking in on everything, making sure the punch is full, making sure that the streamers are straight. Like, you get so busy with celebrating that you don't actually celebrate. Or maybe you've been too down and out to enjoy a celebration. Anybody here ever tried to get through a holiday while sick? It's the worst. I was in college and I had mono. I didn't know I had mono. I went to the doctor and was like, listen, man, I'm waking up in the middle of the night, drenched in sweat. This is terrible. I feel awful. Can you please get me better? And the guy's like, well, what's going on in your life? And I was like, I don't know. I'm in school. I got finals next week, but I just feel like so, so sick. And he gives me his Xanax prescription, which didn't help my mono at all, by the way. Any doctors in the room, please don't do that. I got home, Googled it, and I was like, that's not going to help. Thank you. Throw that away. But here's a picture of me on my birthday, having no idea I had mono. And this is a smile through the pain, ladies and gentlemen. This is like, I'm here. I'm so excited to celebrate my birthday. Katie threw me a party with her roommates, and I was just smiling through the pain. I could not enjoy couldn't enjoy my birthday because I was just sick. It was awful. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you this Christmas where things are kind of keeping you down and out, and it's something outside of your control. And I think it's easy for us to miss Christmas for Christmas. Does that make sense? We can be so busy celebrating Christmas that we're not actually celebrating Christmas. When was the last time that you had awe and wonder for Advent? Think about it for yourself. Ask yourself the question. When was the last time that Christmas for you was just so meaningful that it changed you? When was the last time that you pondered the depth of Christ? You had awe and wonder for the coming of Christ, that you left the Advent season different. Maybe you're like these stories. Maybe you're like Flossie Dickey. Maybe you're like me, sick. Maybe you are so busy that celebrating Christmas means actually not celebrating Christmas. To me, it's kind of like Jell-O salad. You guys know what Jell-O salad is? It's not a salad, ladies and gentlemen. You can't call it a salad. I'm from California. I know what salad is. It's like the food of my people. Calling Jell-O salad and eating it, going, I'm eating salad, is like celebrating Christmas but not celebrating Christ. It's just, it's incompatible. It's you can't call it a salad. So wherever you're at, I think that we can all agree that in our lives, Christmas is less about awe and wonder at the birth of Christ than it should be. Are we in agreement on that? I think we can all find ourselves that Christmas gets filled with so many other things than the birth of Christ. And today we're going to look at the story of a girl and see how her example should change how we live and how we do Advent. So this girl that we're talking about today, she's from a small town, a town that doesn't mean much, a town that isn't very exciting. Her family isn't wealthy. She doesn't have any particular skills that make her notable. She doesn't have a massive dowry for when she gets married. In all sense of the term, she's pretty run-of-the-mill. And we don't know much about her other than some context that we get from Scripture, that she was about 14 to 16 years old. She was about to get married, and she is about to have her life radically changed. If you haven't caught on, we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And think about it for a second, about who she was as a person. Because I think what happens so often, and we go through the calendar year, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, we celebrate all these different things, and things from Scripture just become Bible categories for us. So yes, oh, Mary, Mother of Jesus, right? Jesus, born on Christmas, right? We just have these things that we kind of put in our mind, and they're not actual real people. They're just Bible categories. Think for a second about Mary. A sister, a daughter, a cousin, growing up in Nazareth, doing the things that kids do when they grow up, being a real human, not just this Bible category, celebrating holidays with her family. I mean, she's essentially a high schooler. What do high schoolers do? They're figuring out the world. They're asking hard questions. They might rebel sometimes. And she is in an arranged marriage, most likely, to this guy named Joseph. So her family's super involved. She's about to going from just a normal life in her home to being married to this dude. Things were about to change a lot. And she was ordinary in about every sense. But yet, something changes in her life. And today, as we look at Mary's example of awe and wonder, it gives us an example of this Advent. And so we're going to look at her story today. So if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's word, at the end of the reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you would respond, thanks be to God. Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel down to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary, being a human, says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Amen? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can grab a seat. Thank you. So we're going to look at Mary's story today, and when I look at this story, I think it's very clear that we don't know tons about Mary. Anybody here big fiction readers? Anyone like reading fiction? Yeah, cool. A couple of us. I don't call myself any expert on fiction, but I have a wife who's a librarian, so by default, I read. So Katie's gotten me into reading books, and I really enjoy it, and I really enjoy fiction, specifically fiction that is very character-heavy. I don't care if a whole lot happens in the book. I want to know these characters through and through. And what I find when I read this story of Mary is like, give me more. Tell me what she was like, what her hair color was. Tell me what she was into, what her favorite food was. But we don't know much about Mary, and we have to grab some of those things from context. But there's one thing that is so clear that is repeated by the angel a number of times, is that the Lord favored Mary. And our focus this Advent must be the Lord's favor. Man, where are you in your priorities this Christmas? When you think about your checklist, right? I think we all do checklists, especially when it's on our phone. Anyone got like a million notes in their phone that are checklists that are, yeah, it just happens, right? We make lists. On your list from now to December 25th, what's on there? Presents. We're gonna call it out. I love it. Anybody else? Food, parties, right? Same. That's me. I got stuff going on. I'm busy. On our checklist between now and Christmas, I'm guessing most of us have not put dwell on the richness of the Lord on our checklist because we've got a million things going on. Another question for you, man, in your book, what makes a successful Christmas? I used to be a manager at Third Coast Surf Shop, and I was filling in there yesterday for a shift, and I was asking people, hey, for you, if you don't have this Christmas, or what is it that if you didn't have it Christmas would make it a bad Christmas, right? And these people didn't know that I was surveying them for my sermon. But people said, gotta have a tree. People said, gotta have honey-baked ham. People said, I gotta have all my kids home, right? We make Christmas about a lot of other things that are really, really important to us. But what we see in Mary's story here is that there was one thing that was important about Mary that made her a candidate to be Mary, mother of Jesus. In my life, there's a whole lot that I hold myself in high esteem for. Pride is a big issue for me. Pride is probably, for sure, is the source of 99% of my sin. And I take pride in where I'm from. I'm from Southern California. I take pride in my education. Look at me, I got a master's. You know, I take pride in things that I'm good at. And it's really easy for me when people give me affirmation for those things or people say, oh man, like you're from LA. I wish I could go to LA. I've always wanted to go there. People be like, oh man, you got your master's. That's so cool. Like, oh, you know how to surf. That's so rad. And I can take those things and go, I am. You're right. Keep going. What else? Give me more, right? And I can hold myself in high esteem, especially too, like being out here, being a surfer from California that surfs the lakes. It's like, oh man, like you're the real deal. It's not true. There's plenty of guys out here that are better surfers than me. But I can take these things to make them my identity. I can take these things and puff myself up on them and say, these are the things that are important about me. And Mary didn't have any of this. Nobody was going like, oh man, you're from Nazareth. I hope I get to go to college there one day. I was like, oh dude, we were supposed to go visit Nazareth last year, but you know, COVID happened and our plans got canceled, right? Nobody's going, oh, Nazareth, that is the place to be. So much so that there's a verse from Nathaniel in the Bible saying, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Not a cool place. It was a place that people looked down on and people were bummed on. But she did have something different. She had one leg to stand on, and it was favor with the Lord. Scripture says that Mary had found favor with the Lord. And we look at this story today and go, man, that's the most important thing about her. For all that was ordinary, the angel interacts with her because she had found favor. She's unmarried, and she goes, man, how is this going to happen? I'm not married. How can I have a kid? But God's got it. And she was made in the image of God, and with nothing else that the world would call remarkable, an angel shows up to her. Just pause for a quick second here. We read the Bible sometimes, and we just go like, yeah, this stuff happens all the time. And I think Elijah's mentioned this before. Like, pages flip so fast in the Bible, but there's days in there. There's people waking up and eating breakfast. There's people who are like, man, I should have had more fiber yesterday. There's people who are like, I'm tired, I should have slept more. Like, there's real life happening, and I think sometimes we miss it. We're like, oh yeah, an angel showed up. Angels always show up. That's the Bible, right? This is real life happening in a real town with real people, and an angel shows up to this teenage girl and goes, yo, you're about to give birth to the Savior of the world. That's unreal. That's insane. That is groundbreaking. That is not everyday run of the mill. But God had found favor with her, and that's what made all the difference. The question for us today is, are we living for the Lord's favor, or are we living for somebody else's favor? as we go through Advent, now through December 25th or even past that, whose favor are you living for? Let me throw you a pretty cool reality. I think sometimes in church, we can hear sermons that we can, or even in our own quiet times, we can read the Bible and go, okay, let me gear up, let me muster up, let me just use all my strength today to be super Christian, right? And that's actually not what Jesus offers. Jesus says, hey, listen, you don't have to do it. I've already done it. Amen. And so this idea of favor is not, hey, go out there and just try your hardest, do your best, like just all your might and your own strength. No, it's the opposite, is that you are made already in the image of God and God already favors you. If you are here and you said, I believe in Christ, I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior, the Lord is on your side. More actually, you're on his side. And you are favored already. And so this is not a story of, hey, go out there and do more, try harder. This is a story of God already favors you. How will you respond to that? We don't do good works so that way the Lord will love us. The Lord loves us. And so in return, we do good works. It's a response to his love out of a recognition of his goodness. And so a couple ways that we do that. And prioritize contemplation. Prioritize thinking on these things. Prioritize in your days to come, man, what does God think about me? Man, what do I think about God? Prioritize contemplating those things. Desire depth. Man, God's so good to give us what we ask. We go, hey, God, I want to know you deeper. I want to take this to the next level. God, I want to spend my days in richness with you. Don't you think he wants that? He does. He's like, heck yeah, that's exactly what I wanted to do. And the last thing is this, is change your goals. What's your goal this Christmas? What are we trying to be? Who are we trying to prove? Who are you trying to find favor with? Is it to impress our neighbors? And is it to impress our coworkers? Is it to be the greatest hostess with the mostest, right? Hostess with all those hostess cookies and all this stuff, right? No, it's about being somebody that cares about the favor of the Lord and living out of that. Friends, like Mary, our only value, our only worth is how God sees us. Are you seeking to find favor with the Lord? We're going to keep moving in Mary's story to Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I've been doing youth ministry for a while. Some of you guys know that. I think I shared that last time I was in here. I'm currently working for an organization called Young Life. Any Young Life fans? Appreciate it. Thank you. Those of you who don't know, clapped anyway. Appreciate it. And I love youth ministry. I love working with students. Middle schoolers and high schoolers are the jam. And one of the things I've learned about middle schoolers and high schoolers over the years is that they are very different when you take them out of their bubble. So you've got this safe place, right? You've got this, usually a youth room or a club room or like these youth groups, and they're in their zone and they just get wild and weird and just kind of do whatever they want. And then you take them out into public and it's like seeing the light of day for the first time. And they just do things weird sometimes. And one of the things that I think is so funny is that youth students, this happens without fail, will get into like a public setting with their youth group or with their church family, and they will start to look at their church family like they're so much cooler than them. I mean, we're all wearing like matching highlighter yellow neon shirts, but they're like, I'm so much cooler than you. I remember one time I was taking kids to a service trip up in Northern California, and we'd stopped at San Francisco on the way home, and we're all supposed to eat this meal together. And we're like, man, where is Lisa? Like, oh, Lisa wanted to eat at a different restaurant. And I was like, why? And she goes, she's too cool for us. We can't hang out with her. I was like, well, why didn't you guys go with her? She said, we weren't allowed to. I was like, Lisa's there in San Francisco. She's this high school girl. And she's like, I'm going to go to my own restaurant. I'm too cool for you guys. I'm not hanging out. Or I remember there was a kid named Zach that was in our youth ministry in San Diego. And Zach was just the squirreliest, wildest kid. Like, he was just the one you always were settling down. And Zach becomes a senior. And Zach's sitting at camp one time. And all these, like, freshman kids are talking to him. And Zach looks at him and goes, "Hey, you guys are here. I need you down here." We're like, "Who is this kid? You are so squirrely." And he turns to us leaders and he goes, "These freshmen." It's like, dude, that was you. You are way worse than them. They are so much better than you ever were. But I tell you guys these stories because I think oftentimes we can be that way with our faith. I think we can be so stoked in here on a Sunday. I think we can go to our Bible studies and be like, rah, rah, let's do this. And then we get out into the light of the day. We get into our secular settings, our workplace, whatever it is. And we go, ugh, I think I'm going to go do something different. I don't think I really want people to know that I'm about this Jesus guy. We kind of hold back. And as we look at the story of Mary and Joseph, we see some scandal here. What's said to Mary is, "Your child is going to be named Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end, but you're going to be pregnant and unmarried. And by the way, the dad is not your fiance." Like, there's some scandal here. That's going to be tough. I think this is what I imagine Joseph's reaction was like originally. Check out this video.
"Here you are, baby. Fresh baked pie just for you.
Where did you get this?"
"I baked it from scratch."
"We don't have an oven."
"God helped me."
"Joseph, please.
You see how that sounds, Mary?"
Oh, I love it. "You see how that sounds, Mary?" Oh, so good. Because I think that's probably real. Like, he's probably, "Excuse me?" And we see in scripture here that that's his reaction. That he's like, "Mary's pregnant. I don't know what's going on. Like, all right, we got to be done. This isn't going to work," right? There's some scandal here, and it takes some grit to be Mary and Joseph in this setting. It takes some wherewithal to understand that. Can you imagine what it would have been felt like? What it felt like? So we're going back. We're getting rid of our Bible categories. We're thinking of them as real people. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Mary and for everyone to know, hey, you're not married, but you've got a baby? Could you imagine the whispers, the rumors, the comments, the thoughts that other people would have that you might look unfaithful to your future husband? Back then, it would have been a huge scandal. Imagine the fear of rejection, the rumors, all these different things. And yet Mary and Joseph follow the call of the Lord. Joseph wants to be a good guy. He wants to respect her and honor her. And I think we read this story and we go like, Joseph, dude, she's about to give birth to the savior of the world. Don't get rid of her. Like, what are you doing? But Joseph's reaction here is actually pretty contrary to what would have happened at the time. Usually it would have been a public shaming. It would have been like, let's throw her out in the street. Let's make sure everybody knows what she did. But Joseph's trying to be a good dude. But in order to be them in this scenario, to carry the burden and the weirdness that is a child conceived in the Holy Spirit, it would take boldness. It would take grit. And I think what it does is it encourages us to walk unashamed of Christ in us. And this example here has been, how do we take this spiritual baby bump that we've got as Christians and not try and hide it away? We as Christians have got the spiritual baby bump, meaning that we carry Christ with us. The Lord is in our heart. We are Christians, which means little Christs. We are to carry him and have him wherever we go. And the question for us is, man, how are we doing with that? Pregnancy is an interesting thing, and it's kind of one of those things that you're like, yeah, it starts off, maybe nobody knows. Maybe early on in your faith, like, yeah, you didn't really have to do much. But maybe you've been following Jesus for years and people think that you're not even a Christian. Maybe you've been walking the Christian walk for a long time, but you're not showing. Does that make sense? You guys get what I'm getting at? And we are meant to be showing. We are meant to be bold for the gospel. We're supposed to walk unashamed. Mary couldn't hide Jesus. I mean, initially she probably could a little bit, and then it was like, that girl is pregnant, right? But we, because Christ is in our hearts, can hide him away every day if we choose to. We can be fully ashamed of Christ in our lives. And now Christ told us the world hated him and that we will face opposition for following him. That's a reality. And I think sometimes we hear that opposition and we think, cool, I can be a jerk for the gospel. It's not what that means. What that means is that God's ways are not the world's ways. And so for us to walk out God's ways, people aren't going to get that. People are not going to understand exactly why we follow this guy, Jesus. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, that's foreign to me. Maybe you're like, man, I follow Jesus and it's the easiest thing ever. I never face any opposition. Maybe Jesus has never cost anything of you. My response to that would be, maybe you're not leaning in deep enough. Because the more we follow Christ, the more our flesh is going to die, the more that the world is going to seem foreign to us, and the more that we are going to be more shining like Christ. And that's going to rub up against some things, if not even just in your own life. And we have this spiritual baby bump, and it should be obvious that Christ is in us like it was with Mary. And we should not be ashamed of what others might think. Because we're going after Jesus's favor, right? The favor of the Lord. Who cares about the favor of the world? And so a couple ways to live that out. The first one is right identity. Living every day in gratitude to have our names written in the book of life. We got to see ourselves first as Christians. Question for you, how would you describe yourself? How would you say, hey, I am a mom that is a Christian. I'm a dad that is a Christian. I'm a brother that is a Christian. I'm a surfer that's a Christian. I'm an employee that's a Christian. Or is it, and I'm a follower of Jesus and everything else is second to that. It's easy for us to take God as one thing on a shelf, right? If I were to play out the shelf of my life, right? I'm like, okay, I'm a husband. I like fiction books. I like surfing. I like Jesus. I like In-N-Out Burger. I like being here in St. Joe, right? There's like a lot of things that we can put on our shelf. Or is Christ the entirety of the shelf? Is that the basis for our whole life and everything else is secondary to that? Because I think what's so easy for us to do is we can just put Christ in our life as one thing. That's right identity. The second one is unapologetic faith. We have nothing to apologize for when it comes to who Jesus is. The reality is we do have some things to apologize for what the church has done to people. We have some things to apologize for how Christians have treated non-Christians. And that's okay. I encounter people all the time who are like, man, I don't want to go to church because a Christian said X, Y, and Z to me. And I go, that sucks. And I'm really, really sorry. That's not who Jesus is. And so I'm not saying that we have nothing to apologize for. We can go out there and be like, the church is amazing. Christians are amazing. They've never done anything wrong. Don't talk about the Crusades, right? We have stuff that we can go, yeah, that sucks. But you know what doesn't suck? Who Jesus is, what he has to offer you, what he's done for you, and what he wants for you. We have nothing to be apologetic for when it comes to Christ. So let's have that unapologetic face. And the last thing in that is we can have confidence in Christ. He's got our backs. He's worth going out on a limb for. And so let's walk out the doors when we leave today with that spiritual baby bump going, I'm not hiding this. I'm going to claim Christ in my life in every area and not be ashamed of it. Back to the story of Mary. She's a real person, right? She's gone through morning sickness, probably. Her hormones are changing and all that comes with being pregnant. She's probably craving some like food back then that's like our version of ice cream. I don't really know. And then she travels pregnant on the back of a donkey to Bethlehem. Anybody here who's given birth, can't you just love traveling on the back of a donkey while pregnant? Wouldn't that just be the best ever? And then they're in Bethlehem, and they're like, all right, cool, we're in Bethlehem. Let's find a clean, sanitary, easy place to stay, to lay our heads. They're in a stable, checks none of those boxes. And most likely, they're going through all of this thinking and wondering, is this all worth it? Is this all going to come through? The angel said this, I don't know. And then they get to that moment and they're like, okay, things are happening. We're about to give birth. And then Mary gives birth to the Savior of the world. And everything that God had promised to her came true in that moment. That you're going to conceive through the Holy Spirit. You're going to give birth to a son. They name him Jesus. And then Mary knew in that moment that what God had said was true, just like she had trusted all along. Luke 2, 16 through 19 says this. So they, meaning the shepherds, hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. If you don't know this, manger is a feeding trough, real sanitary. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now check this out. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Man, what do you treasure during Christmas? When I was a kid, I was in fourth grade, and I had a best friend named Axel. And Axel and I would talk on the phone, and we were super tight. And it's Christmas morning, and I call Axel because I'm like, hey, I'm going to wish my buddy a Merry Christmas. You know, real, real bro code right there. And I call up Axel, and I go, Axel, Merry Christmas, man. And he goes, dude, Merry Christmas to you. And he goes, guess what I got? I'm like, what? Got an Xbox. And I, in that moment, the entirety of the joy that was in my heart that morning just poured out on the floor. I was like, oh, that's so cool, man. He's like, what'd you get? And I was like, nothing that cool. All right, see you later. And I, no joke, this is a real story. I'll walk out to my front porch, and I sit down on my front porch, and I just sulk. I didn't get an Xbox. I just wanted an Xbox so bad. I wanted it. And I'm sitting there, and all the joy and all the fun of Christmas just absolutely leaves my heart because I compared myself to somebody else. Man, if my kid does that one day, oh, I'll be so mad. It's so ungrateful, right? That story is so ridiculous that a kid just had an incredible Christmas morning and then he hears what his friend gets and is like, my Christmas sucks. I don't want to be here anymore. Why, God? Why couldn't you have blessed me with an Xbox? It's ridiculous, right? But I think what happens is that we treasure these things during Christmas that are so unimportant and then we get really disappointed when they don't happen. But in reality, the things that we're treasuring need to be questioned. The things that we're making most important in the Advent Christmas season may not be the things that are actually worth treasuring. Fourth grade me was like, I wanted an Xbox so bad. 28-year-old me was like, dude, you're an idiot. If I go back in time, kick you in the mouth, right? That's so dumb. There's things that are so important and there's things that are so unimportant. And I think the older we get and the more we get perspective, we realize there's a lot of things that are unimportant. And here's what's so cool. Mary didn't know all what it meant for Jesus to be born, but we do. Mary gave birth in a stable and didn't know that the baby that she was carrying and holding probably skin to skin on her chest was going to be the savior of the world that would perform miracles, that would be crucified, that would resurrect, but we know all that stuff. And yet we have less awe and wonder than Mary does. The Bible says that Mary treasured these things up in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She contemplated, she thought, she pondered at what God was up to. And she took what God had done, was doing, and is going to do and treasured them up. She focused on them. She went, wow, an angel came to me. That's incredible. Oh my goodness, my husband or my fiance, who probably should have divorced me, didn't because an angel appeared to him in a dream. Oh my goodness, I'm pregnant and God's sustaining this pregnancy. Oh my goodness, we found a place to stay and I'm about to give birth. Oh my goodness, I've given birth and these wise men, these shepherds have shown up and affirmed what God is doing. God, look at all that you have done. Let me treasure that. Friends, for us in our life, are we doing that? Are we looking back on all that God has done in our life and going, God, you're so good. God, I cannot believe that you've done that for me. Think back, let's say this edge of the stage is the start of your faith journey. Think about that moment that Christ first saved your soul. Do you look back on and treasure that? And then that other stage in your life when you thought, man, if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. And then God did it. And then he did it again and again and again because God always does it. Amen? Man, can we look back on our life and know that God is faithful? Can we know that he's incredible? And can we look at the story of Mary and go, oh my goodness, that all happened. God left heaven and came as a baby. Guys, babies can do nothing. Babies, I can't think of a humbler thing except maybe if God came as like, I don't know, a dried up tree branch or something, right? Like a baby can do nothing. They're like a giraffe falls out of a giraffe, like when it's born, falls 15 feet, gets up and is like, let's go eat some leaves. I'm down, let's go, where are we headed, right? They're capable. A baby can do nothing. It's fully dependent. It's got no ability, and God left heaven to do that. A song that Katie really enjoys and has shared with me, I really, really love, says, who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life is born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world. Who could have ever dreamed? Who could have ever thought that the God of the universe would leave heaven and that we could hold him as a human and that he would enter into our mess to that degree? Man, here Mary displays an important pattern to take space for sitting in what God has done. Our third challenge is to spend time treasuring and pondering the birth of Christ. Man, that means actually taking the time to do so. We've given our lives to Christ, but what are lives made up of? They're made up of decades and years, years and months, months to weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds. If we're going to give our lives to Christ, it starts with our seconds, starts with our minutes, starts with our days. Man, if we would actually take time during this Advent season to ponder, to reflect, a couple things to think about. Man, are we reflecting on the humility of Christ? Maybe get an Advent Devo. Maybe spend time reading what God has done. Because when we miss the magnitude of it all, when we've got no awe and wonder because we're so busy with everything else, another season comes and it passes. But would we actually reflect on what God has done? Reflect on the humility of Christ? Would we ponder his call on our life? Would we ask him where he wants to lead us? And if we're not sure, ask him to do so. Man, and are we giving God areas in our heart that we're still holding back from him? Are we actually spending time thinking and doing these things? And lastly, man, are we treasuring what he's done for us? Mary's picture here is so good. She was faithful. She was favored. She treasured. She pondered. She listened. She was not perfect. Only Christ is perfect. But she gives us an awesome picture for our Advent season. Man, how can we live this out to do it differently? To not do it like we did in all the years past. To not do it in ways that everybody else is doing it, but to do it differently in a way that would actually change our hearts. Don't you want heart change? Don't you want things to be different than they were last year? Don't you want God to impress on your soul the magnitude and the greatness of his gift of coming as a human, that he's 100% man, 100% God, God in a bod, and he left heaven to be with us? Man, if we just go through Christmas and go, cool, great, presents, trees, awesome, what a tragedy. And this is the most important thing to have ever happened, and we have an opportunity to celebrate it, to revel in it, and to do so together. Man, guys, I just want to share this with you as well. Man, this is a call to less work, not more. I want you guys to hear this clearly, that this is not a call to burden. This is not a call to more on your shoulders. This is not a call to try harder and do more in your own strength. This is a call that God has already done it. We need to actually enjoy it. We need to actually live into it. What is it? That God's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And the chief end of man is to love, enjoy God and glorify him forever. That's what we're called to let go of all the work, to let go of Pinterest, to let go of social media comparison, to let go of being the coolest house on the block or the greatest whatever, and rest in God's goodness. That's what the call is to. It's a call to letting go. And so I pray you leave unburdened today. I pray you walk out of this room knowing that the most important thing this Christmas season is to meet with your maker as he's waiting to spend time with you. There's a great book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in that book, he gives a picture of our heart as a little house, and that every morning, Jesus is in the living room waiting to hang out with us. He's sitting by the fire, wanting to spend time. And we can either walk out that door and get to work, or we can hang out with him. And he wants depth with you. And so maybe you do less. Maybe you say no to busyness. Maybe you plan less. Maybe you do less. Maybe Pinterest and social media don't define your holiday. I don't know what it is for you. I can't tell. But if we seek the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict our heart and show us what he does actually want for us this Advent season. So the call is this, friends, to make God's favor the one we live for, to walk unashamed of our spiritual baby bump, and to spend actual time, minutes in our day, treasuring and pondering the birth of Christ with awe and wonder. Let's worship him.